Revelation chapter 6. And we're in the prophecy series, which has been incredible to me. I had the privilege of, when I was at college, taking the class of Daniel and Revelation from Pastor Angel. He was the teacher in that class. And if you go to Providence and you ask anybody, I have not had one person so far where at that college where preacher teaches, have I asked, anytime you ask anybody, at least the guys because they take his classes, you say, who's your favorite teacher? They say, well, Brother Angel. But because you have to ask who's your second favorite teacher, because everybody always says Brother Angel. So you say, I know Brother Angel's your favorite teacher, but besides him, who do you enjoy the most? And that's the truth. And I thoroughly enjoyed that class, and I'm enjoying these lessons now. But before we get into that, I just want to read this here. I heard this in the news not too long ago. A preacher's wife will be counting pennies from heaven, more than 120 million of them, with a little help from the Illinois lottery. Barbara Springfield, whose husband Jim gave up a very well-paying job to become pastor of a storefront church, won more than $1.2 million in Saturday's drawing of the state lotto game. She had purchased only a few tickets, and she kept those hidden from her husband because he preaches that gambling is a sin. So what does he think of her windfall? I prayed for her, and I asked the Lord to forgive her, said Jim Springfield, pastor of Good Hope Free Will Baptist Church. My belief is that all unrighteousness is sin, he said, but the Bible says that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. Barbara Springfield, age 49, said she plans to use her winnings to buy a house and pay overdue bills, but first she will give 10% to church where her husband started preaching a year ago. My final analysis of what has happened the other day, said Pastor Springfield, is that it was a blessing that came in a time when we were in need. It seems like the Lord was saying, hey, here's your salary for the next 20 years. Now preach my word. So that is Pastor Jim Springfield and his wife, Barbara, who are counting their pennies from heaven, over 120 million of them. And that I got a tickle out of that, and I thought you would, too. That's got nothing to do with the lesson today. All right, so we are in prophecy series, lesson number 4, the seven seals. Seven seals. And now this is not talking about sea lions. This is a different type of seal. But we have the seven seals. And at the beginning of the seven-year period of the tribulation, seven seals were opened. And when these seals are opened, the earth will be ruined by man. Earth will be ruined by man. Now, speaking with folks today, going out soul winning and stuff, everybody's mind is still on what happened last year, and partially kind of what's still going on in our world today. And it's not a national thing; it's a worldwide thing that's going on with this pandemic and the after effects of it. And with a lot of people that I'm seeing now, the thought of the end of the world is a little more relevant. And the thought of the question, are you 100% for sure if you die today, is not as outlandish of a question as it was, as it seemed to be a little while ago. But it's on people's minds a lot more. And, a lot of times when I would ask that question, I'd be met with, like, you know, what do you mean if I died today? What do you mean my life was to end today? But with everything that's gone on in our world in the last year and a half, 2 years, that thought is not as irrelevant. And even to the lost world, the end of the world is not as outlandish of a thought as it was. But when these seals are opened, the earth will be ruined by man. And our memory verse for this week is 1 Thessalonians 5:9. It says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. But here we are in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1, where we'll start. It says, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And immediately in this verse, we realize that this is very, for lack of a better term, an epic situation. It's while we are up in heaven worshiping Jesus, terrible things are happening on the earth. The tempo is increasing. Passions are rising, and evil men are becoming worse and worse. In 2 Timothy 3, it says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Disobedience to parents has grown into brawling maturity, defying all authority. Men have become inventors of evil things, and their inventions have become monsters out of their control. The time has come for God to judge the earth. And the signs of the times are appearing everywhere. As we read Revelations, as we go through this, it's enlightening and it's also astonishing to read these passages and see how parallel our world is becoming to how they describe this time as being. In this lesson, we will consider the seven seal judgments. During this time of judgment, the world is ruined by man. What goes on during this time is an extension of the evil that is being planted by man today. I don't think that's any surprise to any of us that our world is getting worse and worse. And it's all just a setup. I mean, part of us is surprised every time we turn on the news and we see what's going on in our world. We say, how in the world could they really believe that? How in the world could they really justify this or that? But honestly, it is a shock and it is a surprise, but we shouldn't be too caught off guard, because we know that this world's just going to get worse and worse until these events unfold. But let's remember that first phrase, while we're up in heaven worshiping Jesus. We're not going to be here for any of this. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What goes on during this time is an extension of the evil that is being planted by man today. The chief difference is that the church is gone. The church is gone. With the salt of the earth removed, nothing will restrain men from fulfilling the evil desires in their hearts. The evil seeds men have sown will come to flower and fruition. Now let's go into this. The first thing that we want to discuss is the white horse. White horse, let's look at verse number 2. "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." When we look at this white horse, we see a few characteristics. The color of this horse, of course, being white. Now, this is symbolic to victories without bloodshed. Victories without bloodshed. This is seen in the fact that this verse mentions a bow, and yet, it does not mention any arrows. The bow represents far-reaching objectives in mind. The crown represents victorious purposes. And when I think of far-reaching objectives in mind, I think of all the far-reaching objectives that are in mind of many men and evil men today. Now, when we look at the meaning of the white horse, and I believe that this is a fill-in-the-blank here, this rider and horse personifies the blasphemous philosophies of the last days. This rider and horse personifies the blasphemous philosophies of the last days. This rider may also represent the Antichrist. And Antichrist ideologies, are permeating society even today. This rider comes on a white horse and is imitating Christ. We see Christ come on a white horse in Revelation 19. During this time, this white horse and rider, a strong delusion comes over the people of the earth. In 2 Thessalonians, it says, "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, and they should believe a lie." There will have to be an explanation as to why so many people are missing from the rapture. This first judgment has to do with those delusions. And we could see in today's world how one of the things that I've learned over the last 365 days, and that's not something that I don't like to bring up that all the time, but in conjunction with these lessons, we do see a lot of eye-opening things in the last year. But one thing that I did learn is how just willing to accept anything that they hear a lot of people are. Just as if you put, the old quote was, if you say something long enough and loud enough, people are bound to believe it. And man, oh man, is that ever so true? And so we see that there will be a strong delusion from people, and it's a little bit more, it's a little bit easier to understand how that might take place, seeing what we see today. Now, the second thing that we notice from this chapter is in verse number 4, and we'll read that. It says, "And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon, to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword." The characteristics of the red horse, the color red is symbolic of war. The color red is symbolic of war. There is much blood shed in war. And of course, we see there was given unto him a great sword. A sword, of course, is a weapon associated with war. As judgment, this judgment is war on a scale never seen before on the earth. That's a pretty intense statement. War seen never more on a scale never ever seen before on the earth. And we've had some major wars, but this war will be greater than and on a higher scale than any of these other wars. This phrase grabs my attention. Peace will be taken from the earth. What a scary phrase there. Peace will be taken from the earth during the war on a greater scale than any other previous war in history. This will be a warfare in different nature from that of the bow. This will be man against man, nation against nation, internal strife, class wars, civil wars, and the breaking up of all established order. This is the red horse, with the red being symbolic of war. Now we see the black horse in the next couple of verses. Verse 5 and 6, "And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Now when we look at this black horse, obviously the thing that we notice right away is its color is black, which represents famine. A black horse represents famine. Now the rider of the black horse has a pair of balances in his hands, which is scales. This was a device used to measure the weight of something one was going to sell. The price for food is told by a voice in the midst of the four beasts. A measure of wheat will be sold for a penny. Three measures of barley will be sold for a penny. Like I said earlier, the black horse represents famine. The natural result, and we've seen this in history, the natural result of another world war will be economic disaster and famine. The wheat and barley are hurt the worst. Wheat and barley are common foods consumed by common people. Now, in Bible times, a day's wage was a penny. So a day's wages will barely be enough to get a decent meal. Now, the oil and wine, it says at the last part of the verse, "And see thou hurt not the oil and wine." The oil and the wine are not hurt. The lifestyles of the rich and famous and wealthy will continue in luxury while the middle and lower class people will suffer. And if there's anything that we can point at in terms of global issues, is one of these many of these socialists, which eventually turned communist countries, what immediately happens is the middle class disappears, and all that's left is the upper class and the lower class. And that's exactly what this is talking about. And we know, as I'm sure we'll get to, that everything's going to become more of a one-world order, and that's what this black horse representing famine. It's interesting that the lifestyles of the rich and the famous will continue, but the middle and lower class will suffer. Next, we see the pale horse in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8. Pale horse, it says, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now, the color pale represents death. The first stage of death is known as pallor mortis, paleness of death. An individual's skin usually turns pale 15 to 20, 25 minutes after death. The rider on this pale horse is called death. Following death is hell. When lost individuals are taken by death, they are immediately placed in hell. And hell is already a terrible-sounding place as it is, but just another description of this just makes it even more a place that we want to make sure that not only we avoid, but we help other people avoid as well. Now, this is just truly incredible. It's even hard to grasp our mind around this next part here, is that 25% of the world's population dies. It says, the power was given unto them over a fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with beasts of the earth. Four causes of death are given in this verse. Four causes. Let's look at those four causes. Number one, we have sword. The normal weapons used in warfare, plus biological weapons. Now, there are chemical agents which can destroy entire populations with ease, with terrifying ease. They can be ground into fine powder and sprayed into the wind. Others can be introduced in a nation's water supply. Now, nations now have previously agreed not to use these chemical or biological agents in warfare, but in these times, these nations will break their promises. So we see that sword, weapons, will be one of the uses that results in a fourth of the population passing. Another one we see is hunger. And this truly was astonishing to me when studying this, is that many will starve to death during time of this judgment, during World War II. And this was truly surprising to me. It is estimated that 20 million people died of starvation in World War II. Now, 75 million people died in World War II as a whole. That's military and civilians. So 20 million of that was just from starvation. So 55 million died of disease and obviously combat warfare, but 20 million died of starvation in World War II. That truly was an incredible thing to hear, and that'll be one of the causes of 25% of the world dying when it comes to this time in our future, not our future, the future of the earth. Now, another thing that we see, so not only do we see sword and hunger, but we see disease. Disease resulting from war and famine will claim thousands of people, if not millions. And we've seen this before. The influenza pandemic of 1918 claimed 20 to 40 million lives after World War I. The typhus epidemic claimed 3 million lives after World War I. And, I mean, we could go back as far as COVID. To know that diseases are definitely something that can take a global toll. And then we have beasts of the earth. And there's even current stories of some things like this happening in third world countries. But we see that famine is a result of drought. With no crops and little vegetation, the beasts of the earth will become man-eaters. Now, the most destructive creature may not be the lion or the bear. That's usually what I think of when I think of a man-eater or a beast of the earth being a danger to me. But it most likely could be something like that, but most likely it would be something else as simple as a rat. A rat. If you destroy 95% of the rat, listen to this. If you destroy 95% of the rat population in any area, the rats will replace themselves within 1 year. My wife does not like this part of this lesson. She does not like mice or rats, and that thought there terrifies her, to say the least, along with myself and probably a few other folks in here. Now, if we destroy 95% of rats in a given area, they will replace themselves within a year. The rat makes its home wherever man is found and is said to carry as many 35 different diseases. The rat. fleas carry the bubonic plague. And that disease killed one-third of the population in Europe in the 14th century. So we see that there's sword, there's hunger, disease, and beasts of the earth. After war, starvation, disease, and death, 25% of the world's population will be dead. I don't know if I can't even grasp that in my mind. I can't wrap my mind around that. After, in April 2021, the U.S. Census Bureau estimated the world's population to be around 7,750,000,000 people. Not exactly, but close. 25% of this population would be 1,900,000,000, so basically 2 billion people. Now, we don't know the exact number that will die, but according to the Bible, we do know that it'll be 25% of all living people in the world, so 2 billion people perishing at this time. What an incredible thought. Now, next we go to verse number 9. Verse number 9, Revelation chapter 6. Verse 9, it says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth?" Now, it's interesting to me to see that these are martyrs. This is what they're referring to, martyrs. Many who are martyred for the Lord. And now they're to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They have died, so they are in heaven. But even in heaven, you can see that they're not, it doesn't seem to me that they're asking this passively. Seems like they are asking this with much fervor and zealous spirit. They say, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth?" The many who are martyred for the Lord will ask for vengeance at this time, but vengeance always belongs to the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." The vengeance of God often takes longer than we would like, but vengeance does belong to the Lord. I'll say that again because it's blue. The vengeance of God often takes longer than we would like it to take, but vengeance does belong to the Lord. We also see, so the martyrs cry, we see the Lord's reply. The Lord tells the martyr that more must die before their blood is avenged. More must die before their blood is avenged. Now, me and my logic, when I see this, when I'm thinking of vengeance, I'm thinking of payback, right? In my simple mind, I'm thinking, if someone hurt me and I wanted to avenge them, I'm thinking we hurt them back. And so these people were slain, they were killed, and they asked for vengeance, but they're not referring to killing them back, because Lord tells the martyrs that more must die before their blood is avenged. So death isn't the vengeance. Death is not the vengeance. It says, "And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." So we see there's going to be brutal persecutions, the martyr's cry, and the Lord's reply. Then we see total chaos on earth in verses 12 through 14. It says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as the fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Wow. Wow. The great earthquake. God will shake the earth with the strong hand of his judgment. Mountains and islands will be moved out of their places. The sun will become darkened, and the moon is described as becoming as blood. Stars falling from the sky. And these events were prophesied in Isaiah 13. "For the stars of heaven and constellation shall not give their light. Sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." In chapter 34, "And all the cost of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth from off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. There will be no human explanation for these events that will convince man as to why this is happening. Men will realize that they are experiencing a judgment from God. But these next couple of verses are truly astonishing. One would think that the men of the earth would repent of their sin and turn towards God. But this is not what happened. In verse 15 and 16, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the rocks and the mountains, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." And this is in our sheet. Instead of turning to God, the men of the earth desire to be hidden from the face of the Lamb. Instead of turning to God, the men of the earth desire to be hidden from the face of the Lamb. When they needed God more than any other point in their life, what did they do? They hide from him. And that sounds like a ludicrous thing to do. That sounds like an insane thing to do. If in a time like that, why would anybody hide from God? But what was interesting to me is if we turn to the first book of the Bible, we see two folks that when they needed God more than any other time in their life, they hid from God too. Adam and Eve, after taking the fruit that they weren't supposed to take, when God called them, what did they do? They hid. And it was a lesson to me that maybe there are times in my life when I need God, but because of my own pride or my own shame, I hide myself from him. And as ludicrous as it seems to these folks to hide themselves from God when he's shaking the earth and when the stars are falling from the sky and when all these things are happening, it's just as silly or nonsensical for me to hide myself from God when he's trying to help me or he's trying to teach me. It's just as important that I hide not myself from God. But that's what these folks will do. Their hearts will fail. And then we see the wrath of the Lamb in verse number 17. "For the great day of his wrath has come, who shall be able to stand? The wrath of the Lamb will come upon the men of the earth, and no man is able to stand against the Lamb." And then we see, to finish it out, we've got a few minutes, the compassion. The Lamb has compassion before he opens the seventh seal. The Lamb has compassion before he opens the seventh seal. And I won't read verse 7-4 for sake of time, but we see that the 140,000 Jews were saved. "I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes and children of Israel." 12,000 Jews are saved from each individual tribe. 12,000 Jews are saved from each individual tribe. There's a great multitude saved, and the service of those saved out of their tribulation, this group of people from all over the world that didn't have an opportunity to hear the gospel before the rapture, they are glad to be saved because they are saved out of the tribulation. And then these people suffered in some way while on the earth during the tribulation. They were both persecuted and died as martyrs, or they suffered during the judgment. Their days of tears are over. And the last thing that we will say before we end it is when the seventh seal is opened, seven angels stand before God with seven trumpets. The seventh seal opens up the trumpet judgments of God. The seventh seal opens up the trumpet judgments of God. I learned quite a few things when going through this, but one of the biggest things that I come at pretty much at the end of every lesson that we've had on prophecy so far, at the end of each one, I've said, I am so thankful for my salvation. I am thankful that heaven exists. I am thankful that God loves us, and that even though I've wronged him so many different ways, I'm thankful that he saved me. And then with this lesson, I learned that I'm not going to hide myself from him when things come to me. That was the thing that stuck out to me more than anything else. And truly, what a blessing that we have a God who loves us, and we won't. The world's waxing worse and worse. But we have a Lord who loves us and protects us. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the day that you've given us. Lord, thank you for this book and showing us the signs of the times. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to look around and notice that your coming is near and to wait for your coming, Lord. Help us to be what we need to be until that trumpet sounds and you take us home. In your heavenly name, amen.